Well, tonight we're going to be opening up a new book of the Old Testament. We finished, and we are turning our attention now to Proverbs. Proverbs is one of the wisdom books. Just as a piece of advice in terms of finding Proverbs, if you open the Bible just to the middle, generally speaking, you'll always open to Psalms. It's the longest book in the Bible. So if you just go to the end of Psalms, you find the beginning of Proverbs. So it's not that hard a book to find, even though it's only 31 chapters. The primary author of Proverbs, as we'll see, is Solomon. The book was not put together during his lifetime. It was finally finished long after it, but the majority of the Psalms within it are Solomon's Psalms. It is a wonderfully outlined book. It starts with instruction to the young in chapters 1 through 9, and then we get to general proverbs regarding the godly life as we continue on there. And there are so many parts of Proverbs that I'm sure you're already familiar with. Proverbs 31, for instance, and the Proverbs 31 woman, and the various truisms that we'll find there. But before we turn our attention now to this book, let's turn our attention to the Lord who ultimately inspired it and gave us this wisdom. Gracious God, Lord, I do pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would drive away sleepiness from us, and that instead we would fix our attention upon your word, and that we would desire to understand it better. This word that you have given us will be a sure rule and guide for our life. It will be a lamp to light our steps in the darkness. It will be something that guides us home to heaven, and that enables us to live the best of all lives if we will but listen to its admonition. And so I pray, Lord, that this day you would make us hearers and doers of the word, that we would hear your word given through your servants, and that we would put these things into operation in our own lives. Help us now, Lord, to be attentive. Help me to preach, Lord. I need your help badly. And I pray that you would be with us this evening. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We live in what's sometimes been called the information age. Never before has so much data been readily available to mankind throughout the world. From our desks, I mean, we seldom think about it, but from our desks now we can access in digitized form most of the information that's been recorded by mankind. I used to be amazed at the stacks at the University of St. Andrews, you know, just tons and tons of books. And they had the Muniments Room, which contained these ancient handwritten works and so on. And I was, in the course of my studies, when I was actually engaged in my studies, instead of goofing off, I would go to the library and I would take out books, and I had to use the card catalog. How many of you remember a card catalog, incidentally? The adults' hands go up, of course, and the kids are, what's that? Is that like Google? Anyway, yeah, it's the hand-driven version. You flip through them and so on. But I would use the card catalog, and I would go throughout the stacks, and I would find all of these books. But the entire University of St. Andrews, with all of its information, is nothing compared to the information that we can readily access through our laptop as long as we have a wireless connection to the internet. You currently, brothers and sisters, have more access to stories, novels, plays, works of theology, magazines, books of science than you could possibly read in one lifetime, even if you could somehow do so 24 hours a day. If you set your heart to reading now until the day you die, you wouldn't even get through a quarter of the information that's currently available to us. And yet, simply having access to all of that information doesn't appear to have helped us much. I don't mean that, because even with all that information available through us, most of us are still simply posting selfies to the internet instead of actively going out and accessing it. I mean because, as Solomon knew, there is a difference, a vast difference between information and knowledge and wisdom. And while we may have a feast of information, It seems like as a culture, we are currently going through a famine of wisdom. So what then is what's the difference between information and knowledge and wisdom? Well, Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke puts it this way. So what is wisdom? One way to put it is that wisdom is an ability to make good decisions based on knowledge and then act on those decisions in a way that's effective and makes a difference. Let me illustrate. Information is about facts, and knowledge is about fitting related facts together. But wisdom is about using that knowledge well. Information, as you probably are aware, by itself is not knowledge. You may have access to facts, but until you make those facts your own, until you acquire that knowledge, take it in, it will be of no use to you. But merely having those facts to hand also is not wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take the information that you have made into knowledge, that you've fitted together rightly, and then use it well. The wise man can use the knowledge that he has gathered well. In fact, the Hebrew word for a proverb comes from the word mashal, which implies the skillful use of knowledge. And to contrast with the wise man who uses knowledge well, the fool, regardless of whether he has taken in knowledge, and we need to understand this, there are many fools who are very well educated. The fool, though, misuses that knowledge he has. He does not use it skillfully. He misapplies it. He misunderstands the way it fits together. And he does not prosper from his knowledge. Now, from the very outset of the book of Proverbs, the primary author of this book, Solomon, tells you in these opening verses that it is his aim with this book to help the young and the simple to gain wisdom. Solomon, of course, was the king of Israel and the son of David. And David, of course, was Israel's greatest king. And Solomon almost was Israel's greatest king. But he was a man who was well-read. He was a man who had information. He was a man who had great knowledge. But he was also a man who had wisdom. Now, why did he have wisdom? Well, because when it came time for him to succeed his father as king, the Lord came to him and he asked him for what he would wish for. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles 1:7. I'd invite you to turn back to 2 Chronicles. It's one of the history books, and specifically to chapter 1. We'll read there about why it was that he was a wise man. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Solomon was wise because he wisely asked for God to grant him wisdom, and the Lord gave it to him. And we read that in 1 Kings 4:29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. So Solomon was world renowned for his knowledge. I mean, I don't know anything about Ethan the Ezrahite and so on. These men, despite their great fame, their great knowledge, they have all faded into history. But Solomon's name has been preserved, and he is synonymous with wisdom. But it's one thing to have that wisdom and then be able to impart it to other people, to pass it on to the generation to follow. And it was Solomon's desire that he would pass on that wisdom, that he would not keep it to himself, but that he would make it available to God's people. And he did that through his Proverbs. It was his desire to pass it on to the young, and especially his sons, his young sons, because the young are not notoriously well known for their wisdom. Young and foolish tend to go together rather than young and wise. And why is that? Well, it's because when we're young, we lack life experience. We lack training. And often, we don't understand in our youth the key to wisdom. So what Solomon tried to do was to distill his own life experience, his own wisdom, and then pass it on to teach it to his sons through these maxims, through these sayings, through these truisms, through these aphorisms. Now, when we think of a proverb, when we think of what a proverb is, most people, I think, probably think of, you know, a short saying that wittily expresses a truth in a format that is convenient and easy to memorize. And we need to remember that while we have a book of Proverbs in the Bible, not all Proverbs are biblical, are they? We've heard secular Proverbs. You guys will probably already have several of them memorized. For instance, let me try you out on these. You can lead a horse to water. Very good. Okay, so you've got at least one. A stitch in time saves nine. Only the older people, because nobody stitches anymore. A penny saved is a penny earned. A fool and his money are soon parted. That's right. Now, we have to remember that while there are plenty of those truisms, those non-biblical proverbs that have been passed down and so on, not all non-biblical proverbs are necessarily true. Some non-biblical proverbs are well known and, as a matter of fact, are popular, are passed on, parent to child. I'll give you an example. I know you know this one. God helps those who help themselves. Okay. It's not true. It's not biblical. It's Ben Franklin. That's from Poor Richard's Almanac, and it expresses his deism. It's not Christian, and it's not biblical. Jim Neuheiser points out that a true proverb expresses general principles of how God runs the world. And so if the proverb isn't actually in keeping with the truth of how God runs the world, it's not true. And so, for instance, the Bible, as we look at it, tells us not that God helps those who help themselves, but that God ultimately helps those who depend upon Him, not those who live autonomous, self-dependent lives. So if we wanted to have a true proverb about whom God helps, we could look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. What Proverbs teaches us is our need of dependence upon God for all things, but certainly for wisdom. Also, as we look at the Proverbs, remember, there is a tendency for even biblical Proverbs to get twisted, for various portions of them to get dropped out. For instance, pride goes before... Okay, I knew somebody would get the right one. It's actually, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But we've conflated it and made it, pride goes before a fall. Well, actually, it's more than just a fall that we're being warned against. We're being warned against what? Destruction. Pride is the path not merely to a stumble and a fall, but it's the pride of mankind that leads them to destruction. It was pride, of course, that destroyed, ultimately, the happiness of the garden. The devil, who was filled with pride, caused our first parents to fall because of their pride. And we've suffered from pride ever since. It's more than just a fall. It's destruction that we're warned against. But the most important thing to remember about Proverbs is that you can know them, you can even write them, and yet you can choose to totally ignore them, and as a result, live foolishly and act destructively. How do I know that? Well, because I've read the Bible. And I've seen the fact that, for instance, Solomon did exactly that. Jim Neuheiser, in his commentary on Proverbs, points this out. One great irony is that in his later years, Solomon himself did not consistently pursue the wisdom taught in Proverbs, resulting in his life being ravaged by foolishness. Waltke remarks, "Let it be noted that he constructed his own gibbet on which he impaled himself. That is, he ceased listening to his own instruction. Spiritual success today does not guarantee spiritual success tomorrow." If we look at the Bible, if we look at the history of Solomon's life contained within it, we see that this wisest of all kings began to ignore the Lord's instruction. And what did he do? He began to accumulate foreign wives. He began to accumulate chariots and wealth and material possessions. And then he began to build temples to false gods for his wives. And then he actually began to worship in them himself. He turned away from the path of wisdom and instead began to walk by his own decision down that path of foolishness. What happened? What caused him to do that? Well, the same thing happened with Solomon that happened to his father. Namely, he lost the key to wisdom, found in verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You remember that's what happened to David at about the time of his affair with Bathsheba. David knew better than to do what he was doing, to be sleeping during the day, then getting up at night and wandering about the roof of his palace, especially when his army was in the field and he should have them. And then to consistently act foolishly after he had taken Bathsheba, to put Uriah to death as though there was no one who saw his terrible actions, his conspiracy with Joab. He forgot the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord then? Well, the fear of the Lord, and sometimes, I don't know if you've ever seen this, you'll talk about the importance of the fear of the Lord with worldlings, and they'll be like, "Well, that's awful. We shouldn't fear God. I mean, God is love. Nobody should fear him." That's... So it's spoken of in an ill sense. But the fear of the Lord is not a slavish fear of harm or destruction. If I don't do this, God's going to wipe me out, and so on. No, rather, the fear that is being spoken of here is the kind of awe and respect and honor that a son, for instance, should have towards his father. That's the true fear that's being spoken of. A fear that actually, believe it or not, springs from love. And it's a fear that makes us willing to hear the one whom we fear. You may have noticed this, but you don't tend to listen to or really digest what the people you don't respect are saying. If you have contempt for somebody, you don't care what their opinion is. So when they're talking to you, when they're giving you instructions, you may hear the words in, say, the way that a soldier receiving a dressing down from a sergeant whom he hates may hear the words. And we may actually be able to perhaps repeat them back. I mean, how many husbands learn to remember the last few sentences of whatever their wife has said and be able to parrot it back if they're asked about it? But they're not really listening to the full train of thought that's being imparted to them, the wisdom that their wife is actually imparting to them at that point. What's going on there? Well, if we don't respect the person, we're not going to take what they say to heart. We're not going to desire to put it into practice in our own lives. And so if we feel contempt towards God, if we don't care about God, why on earth would we put what he says into effect? It's one of the reasons why moralism fails in the church. We'll talk more about this in a little while. But, you know, if you don't love God, if you don't desire to serve God, if you don't love Christ, you're not going to put what he says into effect. So I can give you the wisdom of God all day long, but you're not going to live by it. Because you don't respect, honor, and fear the author of that word. And so Solomon's problem wasn't a problem of intellect. It wasn't that he forgot the knowledge that he had once had access to. It was rather a heart problem. What happened to Solomon? He ceased to love the Lord his God with all his heart. Sadly, all of the riches, all of the comfort, all of these things that he had actually ultimately worked against him. He became puffed up with his own self-importance and his own pride. And he ceased to fear the God who had provided all of these things for him. That's something that we'll find in our own studies, that often it's the case that we gain more wisdom, more practical experience in difficult times. Rutherford, one of my favorite sermon writers, a Scottish divine, commented that Christians were strange plants. We tend to thrive during the winter and grow more in the valleys than on the hills. We flourish in the precise places where you would expect us to wither. What he means by that is Christian growth is often tied to affliction, not to comfort. Solomon, surrounded by comfort, went astray from the Lord. And as a result, what Solomon himself warned about in Proverbs 19:27 came to pass. He said there, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." That's precisely what happened. He stopped listening to the instruction of the Lord, and he strayed from the words of knowledge. He became, in essence, foolish in his old age. And tragically, and as you'll see, as we go through the book of Proverbs, you'll see again and again, Solomon is addressing, "My son, my son, my son, my son, my son." It was his hope that his sons would be wise rulers. But instead, because of his foolishness, because of Solomon's failure to heed the admonitions of the Lord, his sons were fools. And his son who succeeded him, Rehoboam's foolishness, was so great that instead of listening to the wise advisors of his father, he listened to his foolish young friends, and he ends up splitting the kingdom. But the Lord had said that that would happen. The very wisdom that he gifted Solomon with, he took away from Rehoboam because of Solomon's lack of faithfulness, his lack of fear of the Lord. Now, let me make some quick applications for this. As we begin this book, and as we look at these Proverbs, I want you to take this to heart because so many people get Proverbs wrong. A proverb is not the same as a promise. Let me repeat that. A proverb is not the same as a promise. It is a general truth. It is something that usually comes to pass, but not always. Again, as Neuheiser, who is quickly becoming my favorite commentator on the book of Proverbs, writes, "Some have misread the book of Proverbs as a book of promises. If you raise your children correctly, they will be godly and never rebel. If you work hard, you will be rich. If you act wisely, you will live to a ripe old age. The reality, however, is that some godly people have troubled kids, and some ungodly people have wonderful children. Some hardworking Christians struggle to make ends meet. Fools sometimes win the lottery. Some godly folk die young of cancer or in a car accident. Some who abuse substances defy the odds and live to a ripe old age." We should not come to Proverbs as the textbook of the health and wealth movement. If I read these things, I can name it and claim it. I'll get these things automatically. But there are general truths here. Yes, if you work hard, generally, you will do far better in your life than those who are lazy. That is a general truth and something that we should be taken to heart. But as has been said, sometimes the Lord in his purposes doesn't bring about what we would expect. So that's the first thing. These are general truths. This is the wisdom of God, not absolute promises given to us. Secondly, until we as a church and as a culture and as individuals regain the understanding of verse 7, that is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, we are going to remain a nation and a church full of fools. We currently spend more money on education per student than any other nation on earth. But you wouldn't be able to tell that looking at first our test scores. We score behind Poland on a regular basis. And secondly, looking at our society. Why is that, though? It's because we have taken away the key to knowledge from all of our instruction. We have taken away the fear of the Lord. It has been physically removed from the schools. It has been removed from the public square. And the saddest thing is, it is gradually being removed from the church as well. That fear of the Lord, that reverence, that awe, that honor. And so as a result, we take the word of God less and less to heart, and especially the wisdom it imparts, especially when it goes against what we have been taught by the culture. We tend in the church more often than not, to simply Christianize whatever it is that the culture believes. I can give you some examples of that. The Word of God tells us that age is to be honored. Age is something that we are supposed to be listening to. We are supposed to associate age and wisdom. And generally speaking, it is the older people who have more wisdom. And yet, we are a youth culture. We are a culture that exalts youth. I was reading one commentator in a magazine. It was in the context of sexuality, so I'm not going to go into detail. But he's noting now how instead of the youth following the example of the older people, we have the older people striving to follow the example of the youth and living more and more like them. And oh man, there is no fool like an old fool. I was just wanting to see if you knew that one as well. But that's true. Oh, and how foolish we look when, you know, at age 60, age 70, or even at age 45, we're acting like we're 18 or 19 or 20. Man. But that's happening in the church as well. I know of pastors who can't get jobs because they're too old. They're gray hairs. They've been in the pulpit for too long. And every church that they contact, and I'm not joking about this, wants a 20-something hipster in a hoodie. We need it for the kids. That's what we need to attract people. And it's a youth culture. And if I've got a, you know, 59, 65-year-old guy, they're not going to listen to him. Oh, but brothers and sisters, when we look at the result of putting young guys in charge of churches again and again and again, the results are not good. The recent fall, for instance, of Mark Driscoll should be a salutary message to the church. Those of you who have been following that, we see all of the hubris, all of the lack of wisdom that goes along with youth propelling a minister to his destruction. It should be a warning to us that it isn't always the case that age and wisdom are something we don't need in the church. To the contrary, what I'm saying is we need more age and wisdom in the church. That's the straight truth here. Where do we find that taught? We find it taught in the book of Proverbs. We even see, for instance, as we look in Titus. In Titus 2, we see Paul giving us a general model. Who's supposed to instruct the younger women? The older women. Who's supposed to instruct the younger men? The older men. That's the normal course of things, and you're supposed to have that cross-pollination. So why in the church do we think it's going to work to demographically separate all of our groups so that the younger men and the older men never get together? The older men are always with the older men. The younger men are always with the younger men. We're just listening to ourselves. Is that going to produce a lot of wisdom? Not really, no. God tells us also, for instance, that an elder should be not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. But we say, no, we know better. So we'll send, you know, the 18-year-old into the ministry. I see these YouTube videos, and sometimes you just want to bang your head on the desk because you realize it's not a spoof, that this is really happening. Oh, we've got a 7-year-old now as a pastor leading a church. That's brilliant. You know, and you're like, this is actually happening. We do these things. And the Lord tells us again and again what the truth is, but we won't have it because it goes against what the culture says. For instance, he'll tell us as we go through Proverbs, and it's going to shock some people, that we're not supposed to shy away from corporal punishment in child rearing. And yet tons of Christians believe that to spank a child is child abuse. Whereas what the Word of God says in both Proverbs and in Hebrews, is it's actually a failure to chasten a disobedient child that is child abuse. It's a sign that you don't love your son if you don't chasten him. We're going to run into that kind of wisdom that we either don't see it because we haven't read it, or we won't heed it. We say we're wiser than God in this particular area. We are told that it is our calling as Christians to sit under the Word and then apply its advice. But instead, we follow a course of standing over the Word and picking and choosing what we like. That's not the right approach at all. So instead, let us be humble. Let us remember that there is none of us wiser than God. He is the only wise God, and that His instruction wherever we find it, is good and should be applied to our lives. Thirdly, we need to remember that we will never become wise outside of Christ. Remember, I said that moralism is a waste of time. And that is because unless our hearts are changed, unless our hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit, unless we have that loving relationship with Christ, we will never desire to apply His Word. Now, Christ is wisdom personified. He is the Logos. He is the Word of God. In Him, all wisdom is bound up. His words are wise. But unless our hearts are subdued, unless we love Him, we will never listen to His Word. And we will certainly never apply it to our lives. And we will inevitably follow worldly wisdom, which is not wise at all. Again and again, in His teaching ministry, Jesus continued to tell the people, the crowds who are following Him, you need to not just be hearers of My Word, but doers of My Word. And the problem was, they weren't His sheep. Why weren't they listening to His instruction and putting it into effect? They weren't His sheep. They would not hear His voice. Their hearts remained hard and stony. They followed Him to see miracles, to receive food, perhaps to get a word of instruction, to hear something novel and new, but they weren't living as disciples. A disciple takes up his cross and he follows Christ. And as I said this morning, he does what Christ does, which is the will of the Father. He listens to the instruction of Jesus, and he does it gladly because he is His son. He is His child, and he loves the Father. So we need to remember that what seems foolish to the world, that what the unbeliever can't understand, is actually wisdom. There's that. Those of you who are converted in your adulthood will perhaps remember the transition that went on in your life between when you were an unbeliever and when you were a believer, and the massive change of perspective you had on the things of the Christian faith and the Word of God. Before, it was all stupidity. It was foolishness. It was a crutch. It was all of these other epithets that you throw at Christians about how dumb they are and so on. And then suddenly, after you become a Christian, your eyes are opened and your perspective changes. And what was once foolishness becomes wisdom. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 1:25. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to that particular section of Scripture, we'll read what he had to say about the wisdom of God. I'm going to start with verse 25. He says this: because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now this should be great encouragement to you. Because the greatest thing that a Christian can have is not knowledge, it's not fame, it's not wealth, it's not even learning, although learning is a good thing. The greatest gift that a Christian can have is wisdom. And this is something that's obtained from Christ, that comes from having His Spirit within us and understanding His Word, so that what we read is no longer what the world calls foolishness, but it is to us the wisdom of God. And then, brothers and sisters, we can live that life that we need to live, a life that glorifies and enjoys God. It is the great aim of our life, is it not, to live a life that has meaning? One of the saddest things, even the philosophers understood it, is to live an unexamined life, to live a bestial life. Samuel Johnson once wrote in reply to, I mentioned it before, an essay that was written by one of these guys who'd gone out to the American colonies. And he essentially wrote, when I live with, you know, the backdrop of nature, when I have this gun and this squaw, I have everything that I need. All I need is my gun and my woman, and I'm happy. And he said, this is sad stuff. It is beastly. It is though a cow were saying, as long as I, or rather a bull were saying, as long as I got this cow and this grass, I've got everything I need. Brothers and sisters, that is not a life. That is an existence. And you are called to more than that. You are called not just to life, but to abundant life, to eternal life, to life in Christ. You are called to live a life that is not merely a life of getting by and existing, but a life that is skillful. I'll close with another Neuheiser quote. The book of Proverbs teaches you how to live skillfully in every area of your life, including family, finances, friendships, speech, and work. The goal of wisdom is that you might achieve a life of beauty and significance, so that at the end of your days you will have accomplished something worthwhile and lasting. Jesus is the one who exemplifies wisdom as he lived on earth with perfect skill. It is through Christ that we are made wise and gain the ability to live wisely. So it is my hope that as we go through the book of Proverbs, we will learn to live wisely in Christ, that we might live lives that transcend that mere slavish existence that so many people are unfortunately living, that life of simply getting by until we reach the point of destruction, but rather that we would live a life that glorifies God here on earth and then eternally. Let's go before the Lord who enables us to live wisely. God, our gracious Father, I pray, Lord, that you would commit your word to our memories, that you would help us to memorize your Proverbs, and that we would remember always that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the true key to wisdom. And unless we fear you, unless we love you, unless we know Christ, we will never truly be wise, no matter how educated we are. Oh, Lord, let us not be knowledgeable fools living without Jesus, but rather let us live, however, in whatever status or place we are in, let us live lives that are full of the wisdom that only Christ can give. And let us pass it on to the generations that are coming up behind us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.